God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it proclaims to us. We pray that we might live in the light of that truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. The idea of fashion inevitably means change. Styles change, dominant colours change, hemlines and necklines go up and down. And this is not just a women's thing. There are fashion changes in the clothing that affect men as much as they do women. However, I wonder if you've noticed that there are fashion changes with words as much as with clothing. Sometimes it has to do with words changing their meaning. The most obvious example to my mind is the change in the meaning for the word gay. It once was a compliment that meant someone was a bright and happy personality. But now, well, the meaning's been hijacked by a particular interest group in our society. Other words don't have that sort of problem. They just go out of fashionable use. And sometimes they come back in again. And in other cases, it's a combination of both. In my judgment, joy is just such a word. These days, on occasion, when the word is used at all, it's an alternative for happy. Someone's joyful, so they're happy. But that's to miss the very significant aspect of the way in which the word is used in the Bible. In this Philippian letter, we're told clearly that joy is a quality that ought to mark the life of the individual believer in Jesus. And therefore, when Christians get together as a church, joy ought to be abundantly obvious. Looking at this letter, we discover a number of things that will help us to understand what this joy really is. Firstly, it's a specifically Christian gift. Both chapter 3 verse 1 and 4 verse 4 tell us to rejoice in the Lord. The Christian is to have this quality of joy because they have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Our relationship with God has been restored. The Holy Spirit is living with us, and we read from Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Joy is a consequence of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And because we're talking about something that God has given us, this is not joy in the sense of a bubbling happiness which may disappear if our circumstances change. It's not something which is self-centered. It's not indifferent to the needs of others. Christian joy is grounded in God's love and the relationship that we have with Him through faith in Jesus. It's not artificial. It's not superficial. It arises quite uniquely and directly because we are in a relationship of peace with God. Because of what Jesus has done, the penalty for our personal sin is wiped away and we stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We are at peace with God, and therefore we are at peace with ourselves. And that is joy. There are other qualities about this joy which spring from its uniquely Christian position. Secondly, it's an uninterrupted gift. In verse 4, we're told, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what your circumstances or your situation. Chapter 1, verse 8 shows us that Paul's Christian joy was not spoilt by petty opposition. Having spoken about those who were preaching the gospel with a view to making life tough for him, he says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. The behaviour of these people, whose aim in life was to make trouble for him, had no impact on the joy of his personal relationship with God. Oh, it may have irritated or upset him, but it had no effect on the joy arising from that relationship which he had with God. nor the joy which was his, because the opportunity for that same peace with God was being offered to others who currently didn't enjoy it. When we go into the next chapter, we discover that not even the prospect of death or great loss can spoil his joy. In verses 17 and 18, even if I am to be poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The Philippians were to have joy even if their friend and colleague was to be put to death for his faith in Jesus. Real Christian joy is not restricted to the experience of the good things of this life. The apostle reminds his friends that for him, execution would mean for him to be with Christ. That should take great joy. I'm reminded of my dear mother-in-law who, as friends, were getting het up because their prayers for her healing were not being answered in the way in which they expected, and her health condition was steadily deteriorating. Her answer was something like, "Don't be distressed for me. I'll be with Jesus. I'm never going to get sick again." Even the prospect of her own approaching death did not rob her of the Christian joy of being right relationship with God. This sort of joy is not boisterous heartiness. It's not a backslapping, jumping up and down. It enfolds a deep acceptance of the God-given changes and chances of life, and a recognition that for followers of Jesus, our whole future is held in his almighty hands. He is Lord of all, and we, by faith, are at peace with him. There is a contentment here that cannot be cooked up artificially. And then it's a shared gift. In chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, again in 4:1, Paul talks about sharing this joy with others. One of the great themes of the New Testament is the idea of Christian community. We don't stand on our own in this blessed relationship with God. We stand together with every other believer. And therefore, when one of our brothers or sisters finds themselves especially encouraged because of the joy of this abiding relationship with God through Jesus, it ought to deepen the joy of every one of us. Paul looked at the Philippian church and found joy in the fact that here was a group of men and women who were standing firm with him in their relationship with Jesus. Even though they were persecuted and in financial poverty, and geographically, they were a long way away. As we look round our church and parish, we ought to fasten our eyes on the truth that here is a whole collection of men, women, and younger people who stand with us in a peaceful relationship with God. Yes, they're very different from us and from each other. And they're different in many ways. But we share that special relationship with God with them. And even with those differences, some of which we may find irritating at times, their presence ought to bring us a real sense of the divine joy as we know that God has forgiven them just as he's forgiven us. Together, we are at peace with God. We are a believing community. And we can look forward to spending eternity together with them in the perfection of heaven because of that forgiveness. The sad thing is, of course, that by our personal conduct we can spoil and even damage the joy that we ought to share. That's why Paul makes a special mention at the beginning of this passage of these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. The shared peace with God, which ought to have been being seen in their relationship with the rest of the church, was in danger of being spoiled. And that could be damaging to other believers. And so Paul asks someone he addresses as my true companion to take steps to help these ladies to change their way so that the shared joy of being together at peace with God could make itself obvious in their relationship with one another and consequently with the whole church. Remember, this was not a personal letter to an individual. It was to the whole church, and it would be read aloud in the hearing of all. And the Bible obliges me to lay this challenge before you. Is there something in your relationship with someone else in this church that means you are hindered in sharing the joy of fellow believers experiencing peace with God? If so, I can only urge you, as Paul urged these two women, do something about it and come to the same mind in the Lord. The apostle then highlights for us a couple of features that will mark this, what this joy in peace with God is like. Firstly, in verse 5, we hear about gentleness. Paul insists that this spirit, which involves understanding and patience and consideration of others, it's prepared to put aside our personal claims in the interests of others. However, that doesn't mean that the believer will be weak when it comes to the gospel or the moral truths of God. And why is this so? Because this person is at peace with God, and the spirit demonstrated by someone in this relationship with God will be the same spirit that marks the character of God. Truth remains unnegotiable. But in love, the stand on this truth will be maintained with grace and kindness and gentleness. And this spirit is linked with an awareness of the nearness of Jesus, which may have two different major emphases, or maybe both. It could be a reference to the fact of the return of Jesus at the second coming, which could occur at any time. That event holds no fear or no terror for the believer in Jesus. Indeed, the Apostle John cries out as he closes the book of Revelation, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Why? Because when that happens, all the failures and imperfections and difficulties of life in the world will be brought to an end. The New Testament Christians lived in the joy of the constant anticipation that Jesus and his return were very near. In his own teaching, Jesus reminded us that his return would be like the coming of a thief, sudden and unannounced. And for any of us, it's as near as our own death. But this could also be understood in the sense of Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Or in the terms of the promise of Jesus in the last words of Matthew's gospel, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." The constant picture of the Old Testament is the way in which sin had driven a barrier between God and his Hebrew people, a barrier that has been dealt with by the death of Jesus. The believers of the New Testament and believers in our own day know that our sin has been dealt with and we are at peace with God. We have that deep abiding joy that whatever the situation in which we find ourselves, the Lord Jesus is near, and we can walk with him, knowing the confidence of Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. The impact of Christ's nearness in either or both of these senses should mean a heightened commitment on our part to live in the joy that the reality of peace with God brings. And the third feature of that joy that comes from peace with God is a lack of anxiety. In verse 6, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." There may be many situations in which we feel we have little enough to be thankful about. The world is in turmoil. Politics and economics are confused. Morality has been thrown to the wind. We face all manner of anxiety and problems in our personal lives. Stress, sickness, problems with family, financial difficulties, and so it goes on. The great privilege of being at peace with God is the access that we have to Him in prayer. In any and every one of these situations, because as believers we are in a relationship with God, we can come to Him and recognize that since He is the Lord of the universe, there is no situation beyond His understanding or outside His capacity to deal with it. And we have the joy of direct access with God. As I've been working through the preparation for this sermon, there have been hassles within our own wider family situation. But the Lord has made it clear to us that while individuals may aggravate and annoy us, God sees and knows the whole situation, and we can have a real peace of knowing that all things are in His hand. And as we've prayed and trusted Him, we've seen changes that can only have been His doing. This is not a privilege which is ours because of anything special about Anne or me. It's a promise that He brings to every person who is at peace with God through faith in Him. Do you remember when you were small and staying in a strange house? And you were put to bed in a strange bed, in a strange room, and you felt very uncertain about it all. But you contentedly went to sleep. Why? Because Mum was in the next room. You could hear her talking to her friends. Any cause for anxiety? And you knew she was only a call away. Christian Joy knows that such is the believer's relationship with God, that he is just a call away and can be turned to in any and every situation. And so the final feature of this joy is peace with God. This peace is a quietness of soul that defies understanding. It's beyond all that we can achieve by our own efforts, beyond all that we can imagine. Peace with God is not just an entry in the divine record books. It's a real and practical experience, whatever the situation, whatever the difficulties. The apostle concludes this passage with that beautiful word picture. This peace will keep and guard the emotional and thoughtful aspects of human character. These are military protection terms. The believer can rejoice because the truth of the peace of God is on watch at every turn. We need to notice, I think, that Paul presents this matter of rejoicing as a command. As Christians, we are ordered to enter into the full experience of the reality of the relationship with Christ, which is ours. This joy is to be a real and factual experience in our lives that will affect the focus of things which fill our hearts and our minds. In verse 8 we read, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And it seems clear to me that Paul is telling us something here which is readily shown in practice in our lives. When we're focused on the relationship we have with God through Jesus, and we can therefore leave the trials and tribulations of life in His control, then we're free to set our minds on those things which most reflect the character of God: truth, nobility, rightness, purity, loveliness, things that are excellent and praiseworthy. So often, when we allow our minds to be filled with the tensions and stresses that we ought to be bringing to God in prayer and leaving there with Him in reality, The devil seizes that opportunity to fill our hearts and minds with all manner of ungodly and ugly things. We say and do things that are anything but reflective of the character of God. 10 or 12 years ago now, on Christmas morning, we had a bunch of lads in the front yard of the rectory at Emu Plains looking for joy and peace in booze and marijuana. Others, of course, look for it in illicit sex, and still others in daredevil thrills. And when they can't find it in these, they get angry, and that's reflected in their attitudes and behaviour, in stress and anxiety and overriding unhappiness, in looking for satisfaction in retail therapy or elsewhere, and in extreme cases, in wife bashing and anger and vandalism or moodiness and the sullenness that leads to encounters with the police. They were so wrong. There is only one path that leads to real deep-seated joy, and that is the path of peace with God. And there is only one path to peace with God, and that is through the acceptance of the work of Jesus as Lord and Saviour in our lives, and personally living in the light of that restored relationship in every circumstance and in every area of life. My friends, acceptance of this path is one that is open to each one of us. And there is a responsibility on each of us who've accepted that relationship to live in the light of it. This Christmas, may you know the joy of living in peace with God.